Okay, well, good morning, everybody. And Angela, who's away for the weekend and listening to us. So, part 23, the presence of the future, and the next few titles are going to be similar, but summary, what does that tell you? Coming to the end at some point. Summary, subtitled Practicing Righteousness. Okay. So, when we started this series, when was that? Seems like a long time ago, months, a good few months anyway. I said in part one, which I'm sure you all remember, I was going to answer some specific questions. Remember that? I don't know if you do, but I'm sure you can go back and pick them up. But I'm going to read them anyway. And it was four questions to be precise. And I want to summarize the series that we're in to ensure that I actually have done that. So, here's the four. I thought I'd read the four to you rather than ask you all what they were, which I'm sure you would never remember. But so, question one, what is the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how does the future apocalyptic kingdom of God relate to the kingdom of God having come in the present? Okay, so that's question one. Two, what are the implications of ignoring the words of our Lord when he declared that, quote, the kingdom of God as having come? Again, what are the implications of ignoring the words of the Lord when he declared that the kingdom of God as having come? Yeah. So that was question two. Question three, when Jesus Christ revealed the truth of the present kingdom of God as depicted mainly in the parables which he referred to as the mysteries of the kingdom, what were the significance of these in their context? And lastly, question four, what do we need to do? What do we need to do from a practical standpoint in our lives to ensure our entrance into the coming earthly kingdom of God, as promised by our Lord and the apostles and the prophets of old? Yeah, so that was the four, and today we're going to focus on question one. Yeah. Now, I'm sure we realize how imperative it is to have a clear scriptural understanding and answers to these questions, because it is imperative. It's not optional for us. We have to understand these questions, and we have to understand our responsibility when it comes to the answers. And as we come to the end of this series, I'm sure all of us will have a better understanding in terms of the kingdom having come and the title of this series being the presence of the future and how that relates to the future. What we have to do is we have to take the responsibility to actually study the scriptures for ourselves, to take this material and continue to study it. Not assume that we do understand it, but continue to get a deeper understanding of it. So we have to do that as an individual responsibility. Now, there's good reason to do that. Look at, we'll start off in John 5. John 5, Gospel of John, chapter 5. And verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have Ionian life. There's the reason we search the scriptures. It is these, the scriptures, that testify about me. Jesus Christ talking. Yeah. So if we're going to understand him, we're going to understand him to the extent that we understand the scriptures. That's why it's so imperative for us to take that responsibility ourselves, right? So it's searching the scriptures that answers our questions. It's not me talking about them or talking about the scriptures. It's the scriptures that have to be the all in all for us in terms of understanding the answers. But we have to do that individually. Yeah, it's great to do it as a group, but we have to do it individually. We have to take the material, we have to continue to work it, continue to get further insight into it, right? Because what if we didn't have an assembly? You ever thought of that? Or we didn't have a teacher of the scriptures? you know, Steve prayed earlier, you know, having the freedom in this country to be able to assemble. But what if we didn't have that? Would that be it for us? Would we put our Bibles away and say, well, that's it now? No assembly. We can't be like that. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to ensure that we have that commitment to continue to worship him regardless of the circumstances we're surrounded by. So let's see how far we get today, summarizing the first question, or at least part of the first question. I know we've answered a whole lot more than four questions over the months, but let's endeavor to get a start on it today. So the first one was, what is the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how does the future apocalyptic kingdom of God relate to the kingdom of God having come in the present? Now, the first few sessions that we did, we focused on just that, didn't we? What was his central message? And not just the Lord's, but the central message of his forerunner, John the Baptist. Remember that? And in fact, all of the apostles. Yeah, they were all on the same page. They all had the same mission. Yeah, and it was repentance from sin. Do you remember that? It was repentance from sin. And we saw that repentance wasn't just saying we're sorry. And that's where a lot of people have allocated repentance to now. Where you just say you say you're sorry. And we saw that the Lord demands a lot more than just saying we're sorry. True repentance demands a broken and contrite heart with a committed attitude of heart to change. And to change, to not do it again. Yeah, it's not a get out of jail free card repentance, where you sin and then you repent and that's it, right? And we also saw that true repentance is instigated by God himself. Remember David? Remember King David? We went into that record, yeah. So whenever we see true repentance, we know God's at work in an individual's life. So there's no gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're answering. What's the central message? There's no gospel of Jesus Christ being taught unless true repentance from sin is being taught. We've got to get that. Just because you hear the word gospel and hear the word Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're actually hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? You know, what does it mean? What does it look like in our lives for us to be truly repentant and walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because for many people out there, it means mental assent. It means I give it some thought, where they say they're sorry while getting ready to walk right back into the same sin again. And for others, it's crawling into a cubicle that's got a partition in it where they spout off all the sins of the day and the week to a so-called priest. And then they walk out of that thinking they're okay with their God now. You see how we're surrounded by so much deceit? So we have to be people, as is called, who totally understand it from a scriptural perspective. And that's what we're going to do today. So the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our death to sin. Now let's get that very clear. Because remember we saw the first words out of Jesus Christ's mouth. Repent. Same way with John the Baptist and the apostles. Mm-hmm. It was repentance. It was moving away from sin. Yeah. And we've got to get there. Yeah. We've absolutely got to get there. But we only get there, remember, we only get there through Jesus Christ and his current office as our high priest. So it's an incomplete gospel if you don't have these aspects of the truth of the scriptures integrated into what's been taught as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one. He is the one making propitiation for our sins today, if and when we confess our sins to him. Yeah, So that's absolutely central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 is where we're going to start. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. So verse 21. For you have been called, now listen to the next three words. For this purpose, underline that in your Bible, highlight it in your iPad, yeah? Because what we're going to read is the reason we've been called. Here's the purpose for it. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to what? Follow in his steps. Okay. Now we're going to see what that means, yeah? Because it doesn't resonate with so many people what that actually means. It's not saying you're a follower of Jesus Christ and I love him and I believe he hung on the cross and died for me and he took away all my sins. That's not what it's going to show us right here. But did you catch that phrase? For you have been called for this purpose. So if we claim to be followers of Christ, what's our life going to look like? Well, he just told us. We're going to be following in his steps. And it tells us, guess where? The very next verse, guys. The very next verse, right? So, verse 22. Who committed what? No sin. So if you're going to be somebody who's a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not going to commit sin. And we're going to get that clarified in a second, right, what that means. But that's following in his steps. That's following in his steps, that we're committing no sin. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And the lie from hell that you and I will be told today is, no one can do that. And it may have just flipped through your mind. Oh yeah, that must be an error in translation. No, it's not an error in translation. Because we're going to see it in the scriptures that God demands this of us and how we get there. So they're going to tell us, no one can do that because of your what? Sin nature. You ever heard that before? I used to teach it for decades. You can't really do that because you're going to sin regardless. Yeah. You can't help but sin. Lie from hell. Yeah. And it completely contradicts the words of our Lord and all of the scriptures, actually, when you look at it. Because this is what Jesus Christ demands of us. So, you know, think about it. Was he just pretending to the woman caught in adultery? Oh, you go and sin no more. Oh, he didn't really mean that. Because she couldn't help but sin. No, he told her exactly what to do. And he told a number of people that's what they were to do. To go and sin no more. And we have to focus on this, guys. And we have to understand it. Why? Because it's central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be in the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue practicing sin. You just can't do it. So let's quickly look at this verse. Keep your finger here, right? And we're coming back to this section. But turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now this should be, you know, a cross-reference to the section we were in. Yeah, because people are going to tell you that. Your mind will tell you that. Because it gives your mind and your body an excuse for sin. Because I can't help it. It's just the way I am. Mm-hmm. Well, I always lose my temper. Well, you know, I lie sometimes. And we don't take it seriously enough, guys. But God does. So should we. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Here's what the scriptures say. Never mind what your mind's saying. Or my mind saying, here's what the scripture says. Verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Great verse. But you know, people, you'll read that to people and they still won't believe it. Yeah. We are to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we all know I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But this is our objective. This is our number one aim. And we're going to see how we get there. So, what about the Apostle John now? Go to first. I know we're hopping around a bit here, but 1 John chapter 2. Yeah, that's where we're going now. 1 John chapter 2. But, the Apostle John wrote this by revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And just watch how he depicts sin. And I want us reading the first 8 verses here. We're going to actually read about 8 verses here. But I want us to take them in and really, really focus on what has been said, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you, what? May not sin. Here's the purpose that John, by revelation of Jesus Christ, is writing this down. It's that we may not sin. Yeah, but John, do you not realize that that's in my personality? Do you not realize the way I was brought up? My father always lied. My father always lost his temper. And that's why I'm the way I am. No, I'm writing this so you may not sin.
Yeah.
Quit the excuses. We've got to quit letting our minds drift in that way and listening to the lies from hell that we're surrounded by when it comes to this. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And we know and understand, you know, that these scriptures were written for those who are endeavoring to walk in light. Now, will we fall short at times? Of course we will. But back again to where we were. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the objective. Not to procrastinate, not to allow ourselves to be deceived by allowing sin into our lives. We've got to crack down on it big time. Verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. Are you catching on to this, guys? How critical this is. By this, right, context again, by this, that you what? May not sin? Remember that's context, yeah? By this, we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him, you ever heard that? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah? But the majority of people are believing in Jesus when you talk to them. Yeah? So it's not a few then. No, it is a few, believe me. If we're going to do what this is going to tell us to do, it's going to be a few. But regardless, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar. A liar. So yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I still live my life the way I want to. You're a liar. You're a liar. That's what God says. You're a liar. I'm a liar. Whoever it is a liar. How do we know that? Because we look at their manner of life, guys, and we see that they continue in sin, regardless of what their mouths are yabbing on about. Yeah. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, remember, if we keep his commandments, same context, right? But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know we're in him? Because we keep his commandments. We don't sin. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What was the manner in which Jesus Christ walked? Sinless. The words that I speak, the actions that I take, are the words and actions of my Father. Did he set the bar high for us or what? Yeah. But that's where it is. That's what we have to attain to. And we can do it through him. So how did Jesus Christ walk? Perfectly.
Yeah.
Perfectly. And without sin.
Yeah.
Without one sin. Mm. Right. That's following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Not making excuses for sin.
Yeah.
And that's exactly the way we're to walk. And boy, that bar is set high. I know that better than anybody, or as much as anybody. Look at verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So we're not to listen to the lie that you cannot walk like he walked. Yeah? We really can't afford to listen to that. Because that's what's expected of us. So back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And we'll continue reading the section we were in. So that sets some of the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's part of walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now watch this. So that. And we all know what we're going to hear next is the purpose. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Hey, what's the purpose of the cross? So that you and I can die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Right? The healing being from sin. So, I think when we went to this section previously, I gave the rendering, a better rendering of that is, having died to sin, we now live unto righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that's our responsibility. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to die to sin and live to righteousness. Look at verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So if there's one truth that I want us all to get from this series, it's to understand our central responsibility to the Lord is not to sin. And if you get nothing else from all the time we've been in this series, if that's the only truth you get, and you live that, he will welcome each one of us into his coming earthly kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You see how that's the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we live that life of righteousness, if we live that life of following in his footsteps, he will enter us into and welcome us into his earthly coming kingdom. And we'll hear these words, thou good and faithful servant. It's the central motive of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to get it. Chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him.
Yep.
Now, when the many read this, yeah, they automatically superimpose God's sonship onto themselves. And you hear it all the time, don't you? Hey, we're all the children of God. You ever heard that? Hear that in the news almost daily. You know, when it comes to so much of what's going on in the world. Oh yeah, you're to treat everybody the same because they're all the children of God. No, they're not. Another lie from hell. Because we have to keep reading. Reading what? The context. It's going to tell us what the children of God look like. Yeah? Because God is going to continue to define what a son of God will look like right here. Right here in this context. And just because I read, we're all called children of God, and such we are, just because I can read that, you know, look at the pronouns, so the we's and the ours, and go back to chapter 1 and see who's actually been addressed. It's actually apostles and those who had actually seen him, when you look at it in context. Because we've got to keep reading. Because God is going to define, you know, what a son of God will look like, how a son of God will act. You're not a son of God just because you took a breath when you got born. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, according to God, because these words are written by the Apostle John, by inspiration of God, yeah? We can purify ourselves just as he is pure. Guess what, guys? You and I can do that.
Yeah.
Not by ourselves. Through him, we can do that. And that's the truth. But it's not what the world tells us. Not what the religious world in particular tells us, I might add. Now, before we read verse 4, let's pop back to chapter 2, last verse, right in that same context. One of my favourites. 1 John 2:29. Because this, you know, there's no chapter breaks in the original text. Yeah. So this chapter 2:29 follows right on into the next chapter, where we are, chapter 3, right? Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also, next word's really important, right? Who practices righteousness is born of him. Guys, practices righteousness. That's what we're to be. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be practicing righteousness. Not a one-off thing. We don't learn golf, we don't learn tennis by, you know, taking one swipe at the ball. Yeah. And neither do we learn how to walk in righteousness by doing one thing. Yeah. But we're to be practicing righteousness. Right. So God is into practice. But back to verse 4, the wrong thing has been practiced as well. Yeah. Because it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. Do I practice righteousness or do I practice sin and unrighteousness? There's the alternative. There's the option I have in life. Every day of life, we all have. Yeah. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin. Do you see his practices? It's an ongoing thing. It's something that is continual, yeah, in life. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Remember Matthew 1:21. He came, guys, to deliver us from our sin. And we do it through him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed to come to deliver us from our sin. We could have done it all ourselves. Well, we can't. And that's clear in the scriptures. Verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. Catch that? Abides in him. No one who continues in the footsteps of Jesus Christ sins. No one who sins has seen him. Wow. Has seen him or knows him. Boy, you know, sin is a big deal, isn't it? Because we know that regardless of what's coming out of people's mouths, if they're continuing in sin, they don't know him. And look at verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. And I think there's as much deceit around this subject as there is any subject in the scriptures. The one, so I would really keep that word deceives you in my mind as I continue to read here. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. I don't care what your statement of faith says in your Bible church website, yeah? The scriptures tell us that the person, that individual who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Wow. How does that work? I have no idea. I just know what the scriptures are telling me, that if I practice righteousness, as far as God is concerned, he looks on me as being as righteous as he is. Wow, that's huge. So how's the deceit going to turn up, guys? Because that's what it's saying is, don't be deceived, guys. Don't be deceived, because here's the truth. Those who practice righteousness are as righteous as he is. What's the deceit going to be? It's going to turn up by someone saying just the opposite of what God just said in that verse. Yeah. But boy, will it sound sincere? You bet it will. Sincere and totally deceitful. You can't do it. You can't really do it. You think you can, but you can't. Well, it's true to an extent. We can't on our own. Yeah. But we can through Jesus Christ, our high priest.
Yep.
And the grace it takes to do it. We can do it. And we've got to get that so ingrained in our hearts and minds and lives that we can do this.
Yep.
Yeah. Because the lie from hell has been propounded all around us that we can't. Oh, you're teaching sinless perfection. No, we've been through that. That's a ridiculous argument that just doesn't take the scriptures into account. But do you know what it does take into account? Their excuses for their sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I've got an excuse for my sin because God gave me a sin nature. And I can't help it. No, you can help it. Because we just read it. Yeah. Remember, these are the scriptures. These are which testify of me, the Lord said. Yeah. Verse 8. Hey, do you notice how many times practices is used in these sections? Right? Verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. There's a popular stance. Right? For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What was his purpose? To destroy sin, guys.
Mm-hmm.
To destroy sin. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices, get that word, practices sin. So if we're born of God, we're not going to be practicing sin because his seed or life abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born anew, yeah, of God, right? When I'm born anew, when I'm living this life in the light of the scripture, I'm born anew. I've got a new way of life. I'm practicing righteousness. And guess what? If that is the case, I cannot sin. If I'm practicing righteousness, I can't be practicing unrighteousness at the same time. Yeah? It's really simple. Yeah? I used to always struggle with these verses. I can't figure that out. Because I had the old headset, oh, I'm born again, but yet I'm still sinning. How come when the scriptures say, I can't do that? Just total misunderstanding. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. I think I did a session on that, didn't I? The children of God are obvious. I think it's on our website. That'd be a good one to go back and listen to. The children of God are obvious. They stick out like a sore thumb. Why? Because they're practicing righteousness. They're not practicing unrighteousness, which is what everybody else is doing. Believe me, you will stick out like a sore thumb. So children of God are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We're really going to see what's important in practicing righteousness now. For this is the message which you have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren. Hey, so often we are surprised that the world hates us. That the world hates. Why would the world hate you for practicing righteousness? Because the world is of the devil. And the systems of this world are of the devil. So don't be surprised. We just read it. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Wow. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has aionial life abiding in him. We know love by this. Hey, listen up now. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Man, is that up in the pecking order of God's priorities or what? Yeah, we're to lay down our lives for one another as his brethren. Remember Jesus Christ said, hey, you're talking about my family outside shouting? Hey, where's Jesus? Oh, no, that's not my family. My family are you guys who are doing the will of the Father. How many of us have that attitude, guys? Seriously, how many of us have that attitude? Well, we've got to have it. We've got to have it. Your earthly family, your bloodline, is not your family. Your family are sitting here.
Yeah.
Or sitting there, wherever Angela is. Yeah. That's your family.
Yeah.
As far as God's perspective, there is no other family. Because that was the Lord's perspective. It's got to be ours. And look at verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. Right? If we magnify our stuff above our brethren, yeah, our bank accounts, or whatever else we have above our brethren, then the love of God does not abide in you and I. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. You know why, guys? Because words are cheap. Stuff, hey, that can be really expensive at times, can't it? You have to give your brothers and sisters stuff. A bit more painful and say, oh, I love you. Remember James? Oh, I love you, but, you know, I'm not going to help you. No love at all. So, that really covers what is the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second part of that question, we'll have to get it some other time. So I'm not sure how long this is going to take us to, quote, summarize everything that we've been through, because we've been through so much. But I'm not going to summarize everything. I'm going to focus on these questions, yeah, and get to them each week. So this week, let's get practicing righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.